All right, I want you to understand very quickly, I know my audience here this morning, right? I'm not perfect in knowing my audience, but I understand. And some of you may sit here and go, what is happening today with all of this? And you didn't know, but we're starting a marriage series this month. So I do know my audience. Some of you have been married for a very long time. Some of you for a very short time. Some of you have been married and now divorced. Some of you are going through some tough times in your marriage. Some of you are looking for answers. Some of you are single. Some of you are children and you're young and you're like, what in the world? I don't want to talk about marriage right now. And I understand. So let me start from the small to the tall. So for you kids that are in the room and you're young, are you going to hear some choice language? You know what I'm talking about. That's why we named it Snacks and Awkward Eye Contact. But read between the lines. So that's coming in a few weeks. That message will be a little rated R. So just know some of the language that I'll be using. So for parents that keep your kids in the service, just know next week will be a little spicy, all right? Now, as for the rest of the marriage series on other days, you're gonna hear some things. So for you that are parents, if you haven't talked to your children by now about these things, now's the time, all right? I chose to talk to my children between, and I sprinkled it, between fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, and on. So I would sprinkle little things because I wanted them to hear it from me and not from their friends. Okay, so I opened up a door where there was a freedom to discuss things in a healthy manner. So I would encourage you to do this. So if your children get in the car and they go, what was that that Pastor Josh said? You maybe are a little behind because I'm not going to talk about really crazy things. But there are some things that obviously you should be talking about them with them. All right, now with that. From the small now to the medium size. For you that are single right now and you're sitting here going, I'm not ready to get married. I'm 19. I'm not even thinking this. You know, years ago, I had a good friend of the church. Some of you know him, David Fleming. He was single up into his late 30s, early 40s. And he revealed to me a revelation that I never really understood. He said, people from 18 to 25-ish aren't single. It's actually 25 on when you realize that you're single. When there is a moment of desperation where you're like, oh, my limited avenue of resources, or whatever other words you want to use. The sea became smaller to a pond. And you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. So that 18-year-old that I'm talking to right now, or 22-year-old, you're not single. You're not sitting here thinking, I need or I want to get married. You're more or less just living life and living large, and you're like, this is great. I'm, you know, loving life. But for you, you should take notes. Marriage isn't something that is easy. Okay? So start taking notes now. Start praying for the spouse that you want. Begin to make that vision board for your spouse. This is what I want. I want a spouse that does this or that or this or that. And write those things down and begin to pray. But most importantly, also during this series, you need to be attentive to yourself. A little bit more aware of who you are, where you go, Lord, work that out before I get married. Some things that I have problems with. Okay, that's really important. All right. Now for the next size up, for you that are going through a separation or a divorce right now, let me tell you something. Right now, do not turn off, okay? Don't turn the switch off and you're just like, I'm out of this. I understand that I am going to be talking about marriage, and as a pastor, I'm going to promote marriage over divorce. I do know divorce happens. And I don't ever want divorce to happen. Neither do you. All right, let's be real honest. Don't be defensive. You don't want divorce to happen either. But sometimes it happens, unfortunately. And obviously there's reasons why. Adultery, abuse, those are given moments, okay, of divorce. All right, the Bible speaks very fluid on all of that, okay? But for you that got divorced for whatever reason, whether it just be difficulty of getting along with one another, well, then pay attention right now as we get into the Word and you say, okay, I want to fix some things inside of me, those deep-rooted moments. I want to work on this. And then for the next time you get married, because we're talking about today, let's not go hashing up the past. So let's talk about today and let's move forward, okay? So today you may want to get remarried, or some of you may be saying, no, I don't want to get ever married again. And that's fine. It's whatever you so choose, okay? But if you're moving forward, well, let's move forward in a healthy way, okay? So let's open our eyes and our ears to what the Word of God's saying. Next, to the tall, to the one I'm mostly talking about, for the ones that are married. And there's just things that aren't easy all the time. Just listen again. You're not here to rib your spouse. He's talking to you. That's what I mean. This is the wrong approach right now. If you drug, by the way, I apologize to any spouse that has not visited here yet. And your spouse has been coming here and they heard about the Mary series and they made you come today. I want to apologize just slightly to you all. But pay attention and make sure you're not ribbing one another, hitting them and saying, he's talking about you. See, I'm hoping you're listening right now. I want everyone to be listening right now, okay? Because the Word of God is transformational. It changes you and it helps you to see past some of the issues that you're dealing with. And God gives us a good picture of what marriage should be, okay? So for all of us in this room, let's just take a second and realize that we have a God who loves us, a God who forgives us, a God who forgets about those things that we've repented on. Now we can start fresh. We have a God who wants to show us the new creation that we are, the identity that he has for us. That's the God we serve, okay? So let's move forward with that perspective, and I think that we'll see some real true success. All right. Now, why did we name it Mixtape Love Story? Well, because I'm an 80s kid, and I remember making mixtapes for my girlfriends, right? So I started thinking about that, and I thought, mixtapes, and what's that look like? Well, in marriage, I think we go through seasons, and I think at times we actually make some, theoretical mixtapes on those seasons of what that looked like. I know that my wife and I will use time periods as a reflection to go, remember the last 5 years? That was tough. Or those were good years. And, you know, so I think that we can relate with this. But for today, what I'm talking about is particularly this one, which is help, I married a human. Okay. So this is a mixtape about forgiveness. This is a mixtape about grace and about what God has for you, his picture of what marriage is. So one thing we all need to understand is that marriage is a covenant. It is not a contract. The world makes it a contract, but God makes it a covenant. Now, you can continue to keep it a contract as long as you keep God out of your marriage. Okay, so be careful. Usually with a contract, you're looking for an escape. You're looking for the ejection button or whatever it is, the lever that would get you out. If you keep it like a contract, that's what you're looking for. The lawyers, the way to burn the contract, the way to whatever. But when it's a covenant, now you're in a relationship where you're both moving forward with the notion and the idea of growth. Okay, so covenant changes the perspective of what marriage is. I've said this time and time again, and anytime I do premarital counseling, I always say it. I got married during the George Bush administration. George Bush has never called to check on my marriage. Ever. Okay? So contracts are interesting because people are like, oh, yeah, contract. The marriage contract. And you're like, marriage contract really doesn't mean much outside of some taxes, you know, benefits and little things here and there. And it's like, that doesn't really mean anything. What means something is the commitment and the covenant that you made with your spouse. So that holds a higher, weight to me. And that is where I know that God is the one I should be going to check on my marriage. So I put God in my marriage. I keep God in my marriage so that I know the way I should treat my wife. And that's the most important thing we can do. Now, for some of you that are newly married and you're like, or you're about to get married and you're thinking, marriage is all about sex. Just remember, Adam and Eve were naked in the garden without kids and they still screwed it up. Right? So let's be real. Marriage isn't just about sex. Marriage is actually, marriage starts on the day of your first problem. Right? It wasn't your wedding day. Some people are like, when did you get married? June the 24th, 2004, right? And it's like, well, actually, our first fight was June 25th. That first day where you argue is when you realize we're married and we have to figure this thing out. And we're imperfect people. We're just human, and we have to figure out what is that deep-rootedness behind it. What is God able to do and work with us, and what is God showing us as a married couple of that our potential, and what are we going to put our hands to, and what is that calling on our life as a married couple? So all of that changes pretty quickly when you realize this is a covenant, okay? So many marriages will fail today because, culturally speaking, they have this notion that we're just meant to be. Remember the famous saying is, you don't fall in love, you fall in ditches, okay? So you don't fall in love. There's this fairy tale notion that Hollywood gives us. That is not marriage. This is a working relationship. So when you keep that notion that we were meant to be, then it's easy to figure out when things aren't happening, then you go, we weren't meant to be. Because look at us. We're just two imperfect humans. And we're, all we do is fight, and all we do is argue, and we disagree, and it's so frustrating. And so that's where you have to realize that this is a covenant. So therefore, you've got to go to God for success. So in Proverbs 11:14, it says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So church is one good location you can come to. Surround yourself with people who are like-minded that want to help you and focus forward with saying, hey, let's get a fix on this. If you're at work and you're complaining about your spouse, you're in sin. Period. I'm going to call it out. You're in sin. If all you do is find someone to complain about your spouse, you are in sin. All right? And most times, most of all times, if I do have a marriage moment with someone in the church here and they want to meet with me, most times they just want to be heard because they have so much pain and hurt. And I'll listen. I'm all about listening. And I'm not crucifying anyone who's ever met with me and wanted to talk about it. But I'm just saying that there is a stopping point of complaining and saying, all right, what am I going to do to fix it? What is God going to do? So I've had the couples that just want to complain about one another, and they really just want, they want me as the pastor to say it's okay to get divorced. And I'm like, I'm not going to give this like thumbs up. Yeah, you guys should get divorced. There's no hope with you two. I'm never going to say that. But there needs to be a creative power that takes place within your marriage, and only the creator of the universe can do that, and that's God. God can come in and give you a creative solution on what you need to do. One of the things that I usually tell people to start with is the vision. You know, Habakkuk tells us that we need to have a vision for our marriage. What's that look like? I think it's important that on a regular, continual basis, couples should have that vision in front of them. They should write down their dreams, their hopes, their desires, the thing that God's shared with them, and then they should meet regularly to talk about these things. I know of some couples that meet every Wednesday for coffee or lunch, and they discuss the things from the week prior that God has shared with them or shown them, or that what they want or what they're believing for in their family. I think that's a really cool idea. I don't know if it's possible for everyone to do that, but if you can make and set time apart to do it with your spouse, then do it. If you can sit there and say, hey, let's talk about these things, or let's pray about these things, or whatever, that is really important. Now, I'm also a realist, by the way. To say that you're going to have a Bible study with your significant other every single day is a stretch. If you're retired and you could do that, more power to you. For the rest of you in this room, that's not realistic, and I know that to be true. So that doesn't mean that you now have the escape or the excuse to avoid having some type of a Bible study with your spouse or a time of prayer with them. But be intentional and find that time. Make time for it. So if it's once a week, do it. Every day seems a little tough. So I'm just a realist on that. But do find time to discuss those things that God's been sharing with you. It's really, really important. Now, outside of the council of church and being in like-minded environments where people are spurring you on and they're building you up, you also, you don't just rely on people. Remember, people, they're humans as well, and they could still give you bad advice, and they could still give you something where you're like, oh yeah, that's the way I feel too. Their spouse is just as bad as my spouse, and blah, blah, blah. And be careful on that. Remember, you can only say so much before it gets into gossip, before it gets into just complaining and being victimizing. So you need to move past that, be aware of it, and say, okay, I need to focus on what an answer. So I'm looking for a solution. I'm not standing on the problem. I'm trying to find the solution, okay? So always have that particular point of view when you're finding, you know, like-minded individuals. But God is the key ingredient to this. God is your focus. This is where you go. So every marriage is made up of two imperfect people. We've already established this. And imperfect people do not make perfect marriages, all right? So the good news is that every marriage can be better. Now, what I'm about to say to you, some of you might be like, what? Watch your elbows and watch your corner gaze right now, okay? Right. Way back in the day, there was a psychiatrist. We all are very familiar with his name. His name is Freud, okay? Freud had a theology, a belief system that he followed, that you are who you are because of the way you are. Well, that was deep, right? But you are the way you are due to your circumstances, your environment, the way you grew up, a father, a mother, how you were nurtured, how you were not nurtured, all of those types of things. He had a colleague. His name was Adler. Now, Christians love to go to Adler. I can't tell you if Adler was a Christian or not. His thinking is similar to that of a Christian, which is God can change. That you can actually change who you are, okay? So that's the reason why a lot of Christians will gravitate towards him, and I want you to be cautious. So if you wrote down Adler and you're like, I want to study Adler out, that's not the same as the Apostle Paul, okay? I'm just saying I want to go against the Freudian thinking, which is you are who you are, therefore you're looking at your spouse and saying, deal with it. And you know exactly what I'm talking about in these moments. This is who I am. This is what you married. You better get used to it. Like, that to me is really selfish. That to me is like, this isn't a marriage. This is a one-sided moment. And you need to be careful that you don't create that environment, because now you're creating like a dictatorship. You're creating fear in your marriage. You're creating a basis of anger and offense and all kinds of different problems that would be very difficult to come up and out of, okay? So we have to be careful. But Adler's thinking was, okay, let's acknowledge that you had a difficult father growing up, or you had a mother who over-nurtured you, or whatever. Let's acknowledge those things, but now let's change. Years ago, I went and hiked the Grand Canyon with a friend. Okay, I've hiked the Grand Canyon multiple times. This came to me yesterday with a group of individuals talking about the canyon, and I thought, I'm adding this into my message today. So my friend, scared of heights, never hiked the Grand Canyon, he said, Josh, how big are the trails, and then are there cliffs? And I was like, it's the Grand Canyon. Quite a bit of cliffs, right? I said, but most of the time, the trails are about, you know, 4 foot wide. That's what I told him. So, you know, so 4 foot right here, about 4 foot wide. 9 times out of 10, most of the trails slope at the end here. They slope at a degree. None of them have been just straight sheer drop-offs of like hundreds of feet. There have been some that are like 30, 40-foot drops, but again, 4-foot wide trail, you're okay. And there's not like there's this cliff wall right here and you're like scooting across. It also has like a slope as well. So if you wanted to get off trail a little bit just to make yourself feel better, you could, all right? So I remember telling him, hey, this is, look, they're 4 feet. You should be fine. I'm not scared of heights. Not at all. Matter of fact, most of you know that, right? I love staying on the edge of the stage. I love standing on my stool when I get a chance. Like, I love heights. They don't scare me at all. Jumped out of airplanes. I've hang glided. I've done it all. I do not care about heights. So I'm not aware of what 4 foot really looks like to someone who is scared of heights. 4 foot to someone who is scared of heights is 1 foot. While I'm going on this trail, my friend, who will remain nameless, Keith, Keith is very upset with me. Keith is, I can't believe you lied to me. I'm like, I didn't lie to you, Keith. It's 4 foot, man. He's like, no, it's not. It is not. It is not. I mean, he is in a fetal position, walking like this on the trail. Like, he's doing these things like this. And he's walking along, and he's like, I can't believe you would do this. And I was like, Keith, man, it's okay. I'm like, dude, I'm just walking up the trail, like, dude, it's fine. But to him, it's a 4 inches. So, point being is, I had to recognize in that moment, there's two different people in the same environment, trying to do the same thing, perceiving it in two different ways. One with no fear, and one with some fear. So, was I insensitive to Keith? No. Did I tell him that no matter what, we had to come out of the trail? Like, no matter what, otherwise you're spending $4,000 for a helicopter to come get you. So it's like, no matter what, we've got to get out of this canyon. So I encouraged him. I helped him. Can I take your backpack off of you? What can I do to make you feel more secure? Do you want me to hold your hand? Do you need to close one eye where the cliff is? Like, I was trying to give examples or thoughts. So we worked through the process and we got out. Now, I had to be sensitive. Me just yelling at him and saying, dude, get over your fear, you lazy, you know, whatever individual. Or it's just, that'd be wrong and insensitive. You wouldn't get too far. He, on the other hand, also had to have the mindset of overcoming it. He had to say, I can change. I can become comfortable. How can I become comfortable? Why am I experiencing this? Why am I feeling this way? And so he began to speak those things out, meaning he began to talk it out with us. I'm feeling this way because a long time ago, and there would be a story or something. You're like, okay, so there is a trust issue here. There's something that needs to be established to build trust back. So we began to walk through that process, and there was a change that was necessary in order to overcome what was before us. I believe the same thing when it comes to marriage. When you get in an argument, 9 times out of 10, there's a deep-rooted seed of some sort. There's a reason why this person's reacting, or there's a reason that took place a long time ago, an experience or whatever. Instead of just being cold as the individual who can't see it, you need to start dissecting it in a nice way, not in like this interrogation moment, not a detective, all right, but in a kind way to build trust and to say, all right, let's find out, why is this the way it is? Why can't you see these things? And should you see these things? Is this something that I'm just going to take over for my own self and I will manage it or whatever the case may be? But you begin to talk, and that's where communication is key, because not only do you need to be heard, but you need to be understood. When it comes to communication, it's not just being heard, it's being understood. Just go, oh, I see why. I understand this. So, just know that deep-rooted seeds are everywhere. They're all in us. But that doesn't give us the right to hold on to that seed and just say, this is just who I am. That doesn't mean that I'm asking you to jump out of an airplane if you're scared of heights. It's like, all right, you, to get over heights, just jump out of the airplane. I'm not asking that. You may never have to do anything like that. But I'm asking you to realize, hey, okay, this particular portion of me, this deep-rooted seed that's in me, I need God to heal it. I need God to restore it, or God to bring it out in a way that I can actually manage it so it doesn't hurt or affect my marriage. All right. And in the same way, on the flip of the coin, for the individual who doesn't have that particular, you know, seed that you're arguing about, then that person also, you need to have patience and peace. You need to show the true love of God through this process. And that leads me to what's so wonderful about this. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, it says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us. Do you hear that? Power for us. Who believe him? This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor of God's right hand in the heavenly realms. This is a rhetorical question. Do not raise your hands. Do not shake your heads. But how many of you guys are comfortable with prayer? I would hope that all of you guys would get, yeah, prayer, okay. Let me ask you another question. How many of you believe in the power of prayer? I think the majority, again, would kind of shake your heads, right? And then the next question is, how many do you believe that prayer works? Now I just lost some of you. I lost some of you because of an experience that you may have had with your prayer time and you didn't get it answered in the way that you wanted it. Therefore, now you're apprehensive of going to the Father for those things in prayer. And therefore, you're sitting here going, there's a limit to what God can do. I would be very careful to have that theology because of what we just read here in Ephesians. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the grave is working inside of us. Right. So it's like, be careful to have this experiential theology that God can only do so much because he didn't answer a certain prayer at a certain time in your life. God can always answer prayer. God loves prayer. He loves when his people come to him. He loves when the children come and say, Heavenly Father, I thank you. I can present my requests, make them known to you. I can come into the throne room. You are going to show me some things. Now, sometimes do we go to God selfishly and we ask for things that he's like, that's not the right angle. Let me help you. Absolutely. I mean, some of us, we do believe that if we won the lottery, that would like answer a lot of our problems. I mean, you know, if any of you guys are watching the Mr. Beast games on Amazon, I'm not promoting it. But I'm just saying it was a very sad first two episodes where I'm watching people lose their minds because they got out of the games and they weren't going to win the money because they were like, this was the answer. And I'm like, that's not the answer. Like, money's a tool and it can be fun, you know. I saw a Ferrari yesterday. It would be fun. And it's not the answer. So that's where you go, and people have got such a wrong picture of what life is about and their gain and their focus. So be very careful with that notion. So all of that to say, when we go to the Heavenly Father with our requests, we make them known, then it is a very reasonable posture to say, God, show me what I really need. God, show me what really needs to take place. What needs to be, you know, again, we come to the pruner of all pruners, Jesus. He will prune us. He will cut those dead branches off of us that are making no fruit. And he shows us, he corrects us, he course corrects us so that we can be in a posture where we can produce good fruit. So when we're going to the Heavenly Father and we're presenting our request, sure, he's going to sit there and go, hey, I think I got something better. And when you sit in that moment with him like that, and you're able to be used and molded, then you're actually at the end of it all, you're going to say, man, I'm so glad that God answered it this way. This was so better. So I'm just inviting you to that posture of going into the throne room with a better mindset than this idea of like, God didn't answer this prayer, therefore he doesn't answer prayer. That's not true. Okay, that is a false way of thinking. So be very careful. We have a God who loves us, who cares for us. So think about it. We serve a God who's able to resurrect his son from the dead, okay? And he makes that same resurrection power available to our marriages. Some of you may sit here and go, you don't know. No, I don't know. But have you made God known to it? Have you told your marriage about who God is? Have you spoke to your marriage and said, hey, I serve a God who is greater than any attack that's been formed against us. That I serve a God who's greater, that can answer this moment, that can fix this, that can show, can reveal, can soften the hearts. Man, we serve a God who can. Our marriage is worth fighting for. One of the saddest reasons that a marriage dies is neither spouse recognizes its value until it's too late. And that's usually what happens. And it's super sad. Usually after divorce, most times people will sit there and they'll kind of reflect on it and go, could have done that different. Wish we would have done that different. Wish we could have done this different. And then you say, there is an aspect of some of you who don't miss your spouse. I get it. Some of you who do miss your spouse. All of that to say, we don't live in regret. And we shouldn't sit here and focus on the past. It's moving forward. But the only way to successfully move forward is when you put God at the start. I will always say this, every marriage series and any time out throughout the year that I talk about marriage, if your spouse is here and you are here, as you get closer to God, you too will get closer. There's something about the power that God brings in with His love and His focus that when you are accountable to Him, you will be accountable to your spouse. That it's Him first, and then all of a sudden it just works together. And that's wonderful because at the end of the day, I can't change my spouse. I can't change anyone. But God can. God can come into the secret places and can soften hearts. I've seen it in my own marriage. By the way, for some of you who don't know who I am, my name's Josh. I married my wife 20 years ago, and we're celebrating our 21st. We have 4 children. And that doesn't make me an expert in what I'm telling you. I'm just giving you some example of who I am, if there's any cred. It's not like I was married last year and I'm now teaching a marriage series. All right. I do not have a book on marriage. My wife and I do have a marriage podcast that we call it The Journey Together. I don't really ever promote it from the stage. And one of the reasons I never actually have, I don't believe. And the reason is because it's not really for you. You can listen to it. And Anna's all the time like, don't tell people it's not for them. If they want to listen to the marriage podcast, they can. It's not really for you. When Anna and I sat down and had the vision of our marriage podcast, do you know who it's really for? It's for my great-grandchildren. That's why I thought, I said, I want this for my great-grandchildren. Do you know how awesome it would be to be able to get on a podcast or a YouTube or whatever and see your great-grandparents talk about marriage? Man, I would love that. Like, that would be the best. Like, this is my great-grandparents, and they're talking about their marriage, like, openly. And that's so when I go sit at the table and I have a video camera in front of me, it's for my great-grandchildren. I want to leave them a legacy of what a marriage looks like where God is the focus and the center of it. So if you want to listen to our marriage podcast, by all means, it's out there. The Journey Together is what it's called. TheJourneyTogether.com is our website. But I am not an authority on marriage. However, being a pastor, I've read the scriptures. I know that God is for marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God says it's not good for man to be alone. So that's why He created a wife. I mean, can you imagine that moment? How crazy that would have been? That was probably the first time that it was love at first sight, I think. And it's been, ever since then, it's been questionable. But after that moment, that was it. That was love at first sight. There was no other options, right? That was it for both of them. So in that, you know that God puts marriage together. Jesus talks about marriage. It's as important to understand that He confirms husband and wife together, that He wants this to take place, that He is not okay with adultery. He's not okay with living together and not married. Some of you are that way. We're not here to condemn, but just know, yeah, you can live this way, but it's not the way that God has ordained it or has created it to be. So you're going to have some hiccups with this process. If you're living together and you're not married, you're going to have hiccups. Let's just call it for what it is, okay? But when you get married, it doesn't become easier either, by the way. Actually, Satan hates marriage. Satan will attack your marriage. That's why it's important to have a firm foundation in God to know what God's doing and to say, God, I want you a part of this. You're inviting him into your marriage continually, okay? But Satan is against it. So it doesn't mean like when you get married, it's like, oh, this is great. We have this protective barrier around us. Angels go before us. Maybe. But truth be told, now is some work that has to get done. And you have to be a cultivator of a good marriage, meaning you are attending to it continually. If there's problems within your marriage or problems within your family, fix it. I don't mean to be cold-hearted, but fix it. Don't just be content with this is just the way it is. No, go to God and pray for these things. Say, God, show me the creative power that you have. God, show me what I could be doing to change this. Why is my wife really mean in the afternoon? Why is she so fresh? Why doesn't she want me to touch her? That was a lesson I had to learn. My wife's mean, not me. Now some of you are like, Anna's not here to defend herself. She will be here second service, and I will see the exact same example next service as well. Don't worry. She might even be watching from home right now. I didn't realize this, but my wife, we had four children. They're touching her all day long. So when I came home, nobody's touching me all day. I want to be touched. So I was one-sided in my thought process of like, she's like, don't touch me. I've been touched all day. I want some space, you know? So that created some argument because I didn't understand. It was me, myself, and I. It wasn't us. So I didn't understand that. And so I had to recognize very quickly, oh, I get it. Because when you start spending some time with your children and they're touching you and climbing all over you, you get it after a while. On top of that, I was coming home with a wife that was a stay-at-home mom. Therefore, I was also putting a category of way that my mom was a stay-at-home mom to the same standards that she is, which was also unfair. My mom was OCD, meaning she was a clean freak. Anna's not that she's a dirty, it's not the opposite, but it's just that it's different standards, different thoughts. So when I'd come home, she was tired of doing dishes all day, laundry all day, all these things all day, and she wanted me to chip in. But in my head, I was like, well, she's at home all day with the kids. See, the self, I know the women right now, they're like, I don't like you, Pastor Josh. These are growing pains. These are things you learn and you recognize. I need to step up, step in, and help. I need to assist so that it is easier so that she can rest. Now, I wasn't manipulating. I wasn't doing this so that we could get naked later. You know what I mean? Like, it's not out of manipulation. It was the idea of, I want to help my wife. I want to be there for her, and I understand what she's going through. I actually want to bring peace to our marriage. So I was intentional in what we were doing. Now, Christ equipped his followers with the power to overcome marriage's greatest difficulties. John 13:34-35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. In the last days of Jesus' ministry, Jesus introduced his followers to a kind of love that's never been known before. And that love was agape love. I would encourage you to study that out this week. Some of you may say, well, I don't know how to read my Bible or I don't know how to study. Very simply put, grab a concordance off of Amazon. There's all sorts of different ones. You can also get on Google and just say, define agape love according to the Bible, you know. Be careful. You can do those kind of things, but study out agape. Look at the scriptures. Begin to study it out and just go down a whole word search where you go, oh, agape love, agape. Am I? And then it's me. You focus on me first. You've been focused on you this whole time. So focus on yourself right now with agape love. Am I exuding this behavior of agape love? Am I all that God's called me to do, agape love? So, I would encourage you to recognize that agape love is selfless, it's sacrificial, It's unconditional. It's been empowered by Christ to forgive the ones who crucify you. These are those moments where you recognize that this is not just hold a grudge moment. It's a be free from these things. You need this type of love in your home, because this is the type of love that your children need to see so that they too will be a successful spouse in the future. You will be living this type of love out in front of them, and they too will want to live this out as well, okay? It's really, really important. According to the Bible, conflict is rooted in selfishness. We've already established this, but it says in James chapter 4, verse 1, that what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you, right? So we need to acknowledge there is some selfish in us, and we need to take that and pluck it out. How do we do it? Again, agape love. We have to have something before us that shows us how we can fix things, tweak things. We have to have an example set before us, and it is the agape love. When we operate from that agape love, we recognize that we're giving up our selfish desires, even when our spouse isn't acting the way that they should. So even in those moments, you're like, they don't deserve this agape love right now. Does that mean that you shouldn't operate in agape love? No, you should continue to operate in this love, no matter what. And I know it's hard. I know. I've heard the horror stories. I've been in the moments of fights and arguments where you're like, I'm holding this fort down. I'm going to win this battle. You don't get too far. What you do is you end up getting deep wounds, scars, and a continual reminder of that fight for years to come. Remember when you said this? Remember how you acted that way? And you want those things forgotten. So I would encourage you that you find that agape love. Philippians 2:2-4, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. We'll talk about finances. You can see it down here on the bottom, till debt do us part in a couple weeks. But for instance, if I can spend $500, Anna can spend $500. Do you hear that, men? Now, women, I know you're like, hey, I got hairdos I got to keep up. Some manicures I got to keep going. So you spend a lot of money too. There's a lot of maintenance fees on you. I get it. All right? And it's okay. But there needs to be a balance that it's not one-sided with money. That money together you're working it. So the selfish side of this, that those things can create rifts in your marriage that can be massive chasms to try to fill that void up. So you got to be very careful. So remember, this isn't selfish when it comes to finances. You need to be of one mind and one accord with that. So don't fall into this trap that I'll change my spouse. Be very careful of that. This is a selfish sin thought. But keep in mind that love is not a competition, yet you're winning somehow. Love's not a competition. So even in the moment that you could be like, all right, I'm going to operate the way Pastor Josh is excelling and telling us in the Word of God that I'm going to operate in this agape love, okay? So I'm going to overdo it to her or to him in a way that I'm sticking it in their face. Because it's that idea of like, love's not a competition, but I'm winning. Like, I'm doing really good. I have found myself doing that myself. Because I will, after a period of time, be like, did you see all that laundry that I did? And it obviously wasn't for the right reasons. Because now I'm saying it in a way that I'm winning. Look at me, all the stuff I do for this marriage. So you can't operate this way. That's not agape love. That's called selfishness. So you do it out of the kindness of your heart because you want to. You want to serve your spouse. You want to love on them in such a way that it's just beautiful. So where do we start? We start with prayer. We start with this prayer. Philippians 4:6-7, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So we need to be focused on this. In any relationship, we need to choose our words wisely because they have the ability to tear down or build up. They really do. So words like, I wish I had never married you, should never come out of your mouth. In a moment of argument, you should never yell out, well, why don't you just divorce me then? These are moments that, I mean, they're key. You've got your hand on the eject button for some reason. Again, you're creating this as a contract rather than a covenant. A covenant is, he ain't getting divorced. A contract is, better watch it. I'll pull it at any moment. And that's a threatening, horrible relationship to find yourself in. So get your hand off the eject button, okay, out of cloud nine, down on a firm foundation in Christ Jesus and say, all right, I want to pray and I want to hear what God has for me. So if you want to harvest a better marriage, you will need to plant better seeds. So these are seeds of confidence and trust and assurance that you're giving to your spouse. That you're loving on them, you're building them up, you're telling them things that are from the inside of who you are in a good way, that from out of the heart the mouth speaks. So what are you focusing on? I'm focusing on the things of God. God will begin to develop and show you who you are. My last final thing here is in 2 Samuel 12:25, you see that Samuel gives David a name that he should name Solomon. Now, what we believe to be true is that David named him Solomon out of the idea of it being a peaceful kingdom to come. This was David's hope and heart. I want a peaceful kingdom that's going to be established. Well, Samuel comes and says, hey, I'm brain farting right now. Just keep in mind, I have a lot to memorize on a Sunday. Give me some grace right now. But Nathan, it wasn't Samuel, it was Nathan. I knew it. See, look at that, Nathan. Nathan comes to David and says, hey, you should name Solomon Jedidiah. Okay, why is this important? Well, Jedidiah actually means loved by God, or the beloved by God, beloved by the Lord. So essentially, it's loved by God. If you know anything about Solomon, Solomon had hundreds of wives. This was not a known identity to him. He operated from the position of King Solomon. King Solomon, King Solomon, King Solomon, King Solomon. Everyone knew who King Solomon was, but they didn't know who Jedidiah was. And if Solomon would have acknowledged that he was loved by God, then he would have stopped chasing love and trying to find it in earthly ways. All of that to say is with you, you go to the Father first in trying to find love, and you will find it. If you're trying to find love first with your spouse, then you're going to find a mimic of what love looks like. Again, two spouses going after God and finding what love looks like, they will find love within themselves. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's important that we don't chase this false identity, but we recognize who we are in Christ Jesus, and that changes everything. It's impossible. It's impossible to do marriage, I don't care what anyone says, without God. I know people that are atheists and agnostic that have been married for 50 plus years. But I'm sorry. That's just a facade. I know that it's only by God that you can have a successful marriage. Miracles are what God does. So anyone that's in this room and you think there's just no way, you need to know that you have a God that can do exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond what you could imagine. You can go to him in prayer. On the app or on the QR code in front of you at the message notes, I have some questions. You don't have to take a photo of this. You can just scan the QR code. So behind me are some questions that I would love for you to sit down with your spouse this week. Be intentional. You sit down, you ask them, and you say, all right, I've got some thoughts, you know? And you can see the questions. It says, do you feel like I accept you and give you the attention you need? These are not questions to start arguments, okay? Please go into these questions with prayer, with a soft heart. But you ask the question, do you feel like I accept you and that you give you the attention you need? You might hear a real, honest, raw answer. And it might hurt. But remember, what you think you've been doing is this, but how they perceive it is this. Show some grace. Talk it out. Let's move it a little bit. Both of you together. Let's move what we think it is. It's a little bit of a wider stance. Next question, how can I show you more affection, or what affection do you need from me? Some people are touchy, some people aren't. Most men are touchy. What is one area in a marriage that you would like to see grow? I mean, write it down, write all the different areas. Not just one, maybe a bunch. And it says, how can I grow in helping you feel secure in our marriage? Do you feel like our marriage is growing spiritually with Christ as the center? How can we grow our marriage spiritually with Christ as the center? And then obviously, wrapping it up, men and women, both of you, the most attractive thing you can do is to pray for your spouse. It really is true. To grab their hand and be saying, hey, let's pray together and let's come in agreement with what God has for us. Pretty important. I wanted to have more time to pray with you, but it just happens that tonight we have prayer. So, if you need prayer over your marriage and you want to come in just agreement, like, I'm, you know, extra people just standing in the gap with me, and then tonight we have prayer at 6 p.m. Come out and let's pray together. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is, your Lord and personal Savior, and you want to make that decision today, you can make that decision right now. We have a prayer room, my left, your right. Go to that room, talk with those individuals. We have Bibles back there, all kinds of stuff for free. Take it. Great stuff to help you along this journey. But for you tonight, if you're like, man, I'm believing for a breakthrough in my marriage, then come back out tonight at 6 p.m. and let's get that breakthrough, all right? Last but not least, this is a church, and we haven't said this in a while. I know this sounds really crazy and very audacious to say. This is a church where you get pregnant. I know that's weird, because you're like, what does that mean? There's a lot of people that are barren in their marriages, and they are believing for a child. My wife and I, we were not supposed to have children. According to the medical professionals, it would be very difficult, and we had 4 children. And I'm here to tell you that you will get pregnant, okay, at this church. We pray that, we believe it, that God can do a miracle. I've seen it happen in multiple different ways. So if you're believing to get pregnant and you're wanting a child, come out tonight. We're going to pray for you. All right? All right. Guys, have a great Sunday. We'll see you guys next week.